now. Thank you. All right. Actually, it reminds me of about a pastor one time who had done a mic check before service started, and then he went to the restroom. And he got back, and the crowd was looking at him a little bit embarrassed, and he said, "Well, at least you know I washed my hands." So I am really glad. Oh, it's off. I'm not a professional. How's that? Okay. So I have a guilty pleasure that I'm going to confess to you all. I really like garage sales. But I need to ask, because I need comfort right now. Am I the only one? Yeah. When I go to a garage sale, I am very focused, though. I'm not just looking for what they have. I'm always on the search for really two things. One is car stuff, just like, I don't know, old signs that say Quaker State or whatever. And I'm always looking for old tools. Now, I've got enough tools. I've got plenty of tools, probably all I'll need, I hope. I hope, Patty, for the things I do. But I have this thing for old tools. And I can usually pick them up inexpensively. And when I see that, I get excited. When I go to a garage sale, I see something like that, my heart pounds a little bit harder. And I go, okay, what's in there? I can usually pick them up pretty inexpensively. And you say, well, why do you want them? Well, these are a couple of tools that I brought a visual aid today. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but like this whole thing right here, when I found this at a garage sale, I think I got this for like a buck and a half or something. It was all rusted shut. It was corroded. It was all banged up. And it didn't work. But I love this thing. And I haven't really used it much, but it does hang on a pegboard. And when I see it, and when I see this little guy that has a patent of 1896, this little tiny thing, look at how nice that works now. I get excited because I think about the man who held this, who used it. I think about the guy in the iron forge who made this thing 130 years ago. And all the different times it changed hands. And then when I look at them, I also see, even after I've cleaned them up, I see the pits and the scrapes, like where the rust was, and I put it in my media blaster, and I made it all good. And then I dipped it into manganese phosphate, which I think is great, the fun to do. And then I found this one right here, and this one says Ford, but it's script. Anybody know what that means? Like when it says it's script as opposed to block letters, it means it's really old. That's what it means. And this thing was, I still need to straighten this lower jaw. But, I mean, I've got all kinds of stuff in here that's pretty fun. This is an original, I can't read it now. These extract bolts that are broken. But it came in a wooden box. They don't come in wooden boxes anymore. Anyway, I love these things because there's something about the age and there's something about the restoration process in that gets me excited. And in this one, you can see all the pitting and everything. They're indications of the life that these things have had and the usefulness, their history, and for me, even their beauty. And so, as I thought about this week, I didn't think about tools, but I did think about three words that kept coming back to me. And Mark and I had spoken, I don't know, a month ago, and we had this idea of what I might talk about, and I was preparing it. And these other three words kept coming back to me, and I finally said, okay, God, maybe that's what you want me to talk about. And it's this idea of redemption, restoration, and capacity. It's this idea that God has the ability to take something like that, which in my mind is kind of like us, And he has the ability to search out old forgotten tools from the bottom of a box, admire their design, spotting their value, buying them, restoring them to their past beauty and their future usefulness. And that's a process that's similar to what God does in our lives. And so I come to my main statement that I'm going to come back to at the end. And that is, God is always on the lookout for the lost, for the valued soul that needs to be redeemed and restored and given a greater purpose as a beautiful and valuable instrument for his kingdom. That's what God is about. God's not about church, about coming to church, as important as that is. It's not about religion. It's about God on the search for people. And as we search the Old Testament scriptures, we see time and time again, we find examples of people whose lives God changed dramatically and turned them into something that's so different from what they had been. He altered their path and he changed them from within. And he gives them this restored life and this different path. And he makes their lives something that glorify him and are able to increase in capacity to serve him. And that's the work that God does in you and me. As I thought about who's an example of this, I was once a Paul guy. I'm still a Paul guy. When I say Paul guy, I don't mean Paul Fletcher. I mean Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle has been very important in my life as far as understanding salvation, how things work. I gravitated in that way. The older I get, though, the more I become a Peter guy. Because Peter reminds me a little bit of me when I was young. When you think of Peter, tell me, what are a couple of words that come to your mind? Anybody, I'm asking. Impulsive. Is that right? Oh, yeah. Anything else?
Rock.
Brash. That's brash. Yes. Anything else?
Committed.
Thank you. That's a good one. How about prideful? How about quick to speak? How about rough and raw and feisty? How about sometimes worried too much about the opinion of other people? And you know, when I think about Peter, I think I would like him. I think that we would have had fun together. We may have gotten in some trouble when we were young, but I think I would have liked hanging out with Peter. But see, when Jesus thinks about Peter, he saw something that was hidden from other people. He saw a future apostle. He saw a sensitive shepherd. He saw a deep thinker. He saw someone who would continue to mature spiritually throughout his lifetime. So I want to talk a little bit about the call of Peter today. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to pop up some of the verses here, but I'm going to read a little bit before that, before we get there. Remember, the scene is the northern tip of Galilee. Jesus has been teaching. He's got a crowd following him. He's got people everywhere, and so he sees some fishermen on the coast, and they are cleaning their nets. They're, you know, washing them out and everything, and doing whatever they do. And these guys have had a bad night. They didn't catch any fish. And this is not like going, I went to the lake, didn't catch anything, I got skunked. This is like, I didn't bring any money home. I mean, I can't feed anybody now. That's the kind of night they had. And they've been out all night and are tired. And so Jesus sees them. He says, hey, let me get in your boat, push it out a little bit. And now Jesus is sitting down in the boat and he's talking. And he gives a long message and they listen, and that's all great. And Peter is within earshot of this. Now, Peter knows who Jesus is because he's that guy, that prophet who just had healed his mother-in-law. So he knows who Jesus is, But he's not a follower of Jesus at this point. So, let me take a look here. And I'm going to read, and I put my glasses on. Do you know, I was telling Mark, the first time I spoke, by the way, thank you for giving me the opportunity, I didn't bring my glasses, because I hadn't spoken in a long time, and since then, my eyes went bad. And so I got up here and was like this, and then I couldn't even read that thing. So I'm over here talking, looking at this thing instead of looking at you guys. It's very embarrassing. Anyway, all right, here we go. So let me pick up in verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this and enclosed a great quantity of fish, their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both boats, and they began to sink. Now, I don't know how big these boats were. I've seen I remember seeing they found a boat, in Galilee, and this is like 2,000 years old. And it was a pretty small boat. It's probably bigger than a little Boston Whaler, but, these are small boats. And they're sinking. Okay. And the nets are tearing. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Before I go on, I think about this just a little bit. And this is a miracle. This is not just a fishing trip. It's a miracle. And Simon's mother-in-law was sick. She had a fever. She got better when Jesus touched her. And that was like, okay. But this does something to Simon Peter. Because this is his area. This is what he knows. It's like me talking to Scott about welding. I mean, this is what he knows. This doesn't happen. You don't fish all night. I mean, Jesus is like, I'm surprised he didn't say, "Hey, we could use a fish finder. Like, could you join our team and we'll all become fishermen?" He could have done that. But he sees something here and he realizes, I'm in the presence of somebody important here. And he says, "Please depart from me." Because he's now aware in the blinding light of Jesus, he's aware of his own sin. And he feels shame. And he feels fear. I know he feels fear because Jesus says, "Don't fear." It's kind of like a clue. And he's amazed. The word is like dumbfounded, stupefied. Probably other words too. But that's what he was shocked. And so, but instead of leaving Peter where he found him, like a broken, discarded tool in an old box, Jesus responds by redeeming him to himself. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." It's like taking men alive. And so he speaks in a way that Simon understands. And then he says, and when he had when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And that's like a first sign of obedience and of a changed life, that you compare what you have with what you have now, and you see the difference, and you walk away without thinking much about it. You just say, "No, that was then. This is the new thing." And his words indicate the life that he has planned for Simon. And this is, to me, it's interesting because Peter changes over time, but so much of Peter doesn't change. In the same way that one of these tools is better, it doesn't look a lot different. because there's a natural design to it that the designer created in the tool, in the same way that God designs us. He makes us. He made us. He made you particularly, and He designed you in a particular way and gave you a certain temperament and personality. He gave you certain talents and gifts. He's given you spiritual gifts when you became a believer of Jesus. And so Jesus uses His natural energy and His enthusiasm and His passion, but it'll be shaped into a different kind of a man with a different kind of a calling and a new purpose. So, when I read this, I also go to, I think about Peter years later. Am I still on? There it is. Is this the right one? Yeah, this is it. Now, I think a lot of us know this verse. It's an important verse, and it's a beautiful verse. But I want you to listen to it. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Think about the tool in the garage sale. God takes possession of you. You're His. Remember what Paul said in Corinthians? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. The price was this right here, what we're going to do today. The price was, it was not a freebie. Cost something. But in God's economy, for Him it was worth it. Even though it was hard, it was worth it because we're important to Him. Sometimes I marvel at that. I do. I think, really? But it's true. We're worth it. And I just have to say, okay, I'll take it. I'll take the love. I need the love. I need the acceptance. And He gives that to us. And He says, so a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That is redemption. That last clause there, He called us, sorry, English teacher talk. He called us out of darkness and He called us into light. That's redemption, folks. That's the buying out of sin that we were in. It's darkness to light. It's blindness to sight. And that's the part where Simon has now moved from one place to another. And in his later writings, he reflects upon that here. And you can sometimes, it's interesting to read about the life of an apostle and then read their letters later and go, wow, you see this expansive vision of how their thinking changed and how they changed. So, that reminds me of a quick story. There was a convention in Seattle, an atheist convention, and there was somebody out front, and they had a little booth, and they were selling puppies, and it said, atheist puppies for sale, $10. And so, people went into, and it was a guy who was working there, you know, one of the doormen saw it and thought that was interesting. Next week, there's a Christian booksellers convention, and now there's a sign. The same person's there selling puppies, but they say Christian puppies for sale, $10. And so the doorman walks over and says, you know, saw you here last week. And I say, yeah, it's a little bit, you know, unscrupulous, atheist, Christian, you know, don't you feel kind of guilty about that? And she said, no, it's true. Last week, you know, they were atheists, but this week their eyes opened. Okay, so that I should have said that as a joke before I saw. So you could have had your joke, you know, brain going. Okay, all right. So now that Simon is redeemed, now we start the process of restoration. It's becoming who God intended us to be. Any chess players here? Anybody ever play chess? Couple people here. There's an old saying in the world of chess. It goes something like, you can learn to play in a few minutes, but say it again out loud. Yeah, it takes a lifetime to master. The process of restoration, what theologians call sanctification, process of growing and changing over time. It's not a one-day deal. Salvation happens kind of quickly once you accept. But the transition to this other person takes a long time. There's a lot of growth involved here. And so going back to the garage sale tools example, God doesn't wave a magic scepter over a rusty pipe wrench and then transform it into a brand new one. And he certainly doesn't change it into a hammer. He knows he's redeemed a pipe wrench and what a pipe wrench does. And because of the effects of the fallen world, he can see the rust and he can see the pitting and the corroded knurl. But he also sees what others miss, and that's the elegance of the design, the utility, and the value. And he can and will transform this tool over time without discarding the very essence of its nature. And that's what God sought to do in Simon Peter. He knows how he designed him, and he knows how to bring out the best of his essential nature and his personality. And that's what God does in you and me over time. But, you know, Peter had some growing pains, didn't he? And I would say that if you were to look up the words insecure, unstable, impulsive in a dictionary, you might find it says, see Simon Peter in his early years. But it also might say, see Bill Rosen. It's possible, and maybe somebody else's. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was just almost 19. I was working at a gas station. And had a friend named Blaine, and he and I had grown up together doing drag racing and doing all those stupid things. And so they were fun. But he wasn't a Christian. I was telling him about the Lord. And he goes, okay, wow, you're a big Christian now, you know. And so I'm in the office, and it's like a one-man deal here. This is before the bulletproof glass and all that, you know. And so there was this soda machine, and we're talking, and I go over and... And so this is a normal thing I did. I stuck my arm up inside the Coke machine, or soda machine. It's like a little flap thing. Stuck my arm, I had skinny arms. Stuck it up there, and I could kind of like grab a soda can and break it loose from the vending machine. It would pop down, and I opened it and started drinking it. Blaine says, I thought you were a good Christian now. And I went, that's stealing. And I went, wow, that is... Yeah, I guess that's stealing. I never did it again. But anybody ever had anything like that? Am I the only one? You ever do anything wrong? Huh? Well, still remember that. Okay. Well, here's a brief sampling of some of Peter's greatest hits. Real quick here. When Jesus explains that he's going to suffer and die when he goes to Jerusalem, then Peter... In essence, Peter rebukes him and says, well, that's not happening. And Jesus says to him, you're more interested in man's interest than in God's interest. Get behind me, Satan. Now, Matthew doesn't record Peter's response, but my guess is it was probably something in Aramaic roughly equivalent to, oy vey. So the lesson is, growing requires a willingness to receive hard truth. Willingness to receive hard truth. And I heard that truth from Blaine. Second, he speaks impulsively without thinking at the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. And he starts talking because he didn't know what to say, so he just talked. And God says, this is my son. Listen to him. In other words, Peter... Stop talking. Well, the lesson, growing means learning to listen for the voice of God. Publicly and with self-assurance, he states that the others will fall away and others will deny you. I will never do that. And we know how that turned out. And the lesson, growing means learning humility in the light of the truth, growing in humility when we hear the truth. Again, restoration is a lifelong process, not instant maturity. Jesus chose Peter and then shaped and harnessed his natural tendency, that energy, passion, the tenderness of heart, that willingness to jump right in for his service. Now, we go to the book of Acts. I don't know if I've been pushing slides. No, okay. Forgot about slides. Sorry. So it's now the day of Pentecost. Jesus has ascended. He's gone. The Holy Spirit has descended upon the church in chapter 2. Peter gets up and goes out. He doesn't know what's coming that day in chapters 3 and chapter 4. He hadn't read chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Acts yet. And so he didn't know all that God was going to do. So a few big things happen. First, there's a man who's been begging for a long time, can't walk. Peter heals him. Secondly, he gets up and he gives this, what must be an amazing sermon, way better than this, and 5,000 people come to the Lord and are redeemed and are added to the number of the church. And then he gets to spend a night in jail. That was awesome. And so, and here it is. Time to change the slide. Now the elders saw this, and they were befuddled by this. They said, now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Having been with Jesus, can you just think about that for a second? Just let that soak in just for a moment. Having been with Jesus. Having lived with and studied the Hebrew Scriptures under Messiah for 3 years, and now empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter shows a deep and an expansive scriptural understanding. He has discernment of his situation, and he shows confident leadership. And this is different. This is the fruit of Jesus' restoration in Peter's life and his increased capacity for service. The lesson: growing means spending time with Jesus. In his later years, Peter writes a couple of letters that we have in our New Testament. And I'm going to turn to there in my Bible. I'm going to pick it up just a little bit before that. Peter's talking about the Word of God. And in verse 25 he says, "But the Word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes," and it could say, "be like newborn babes," is what he's saying. "Long for the pure milk of the Word." He's saying, long for it. Yearn for it. Grab the bottle. What he's saying. "That you may grow in respect to salvation." So, sorry, lost my place here. Again, having been with Jesus, do you recall the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection? And Jesus joins them, and he on this short walk, he explains from the Old Testament scriptures the Messiah and what would happen. And do you recall what they said after Jesus left? They said, "Didn't our hearts burn when he opened the scripture?" Imagine Jesus as Bible teacher. What that would be like, and what the apostles experienced. It just blows my mind a little bit. And so the lesson: growing means becoming a student of the scriptures. Second passage, he says, when this is, oh, 2 Peter, sorry. I'm in 1 Peter. He says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us Everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's an important part. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, he's granted us. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, he has granted to us. That means there's nothing missing. There's nothing missing. We have what we need in the Scriptures and in the Holy Spirit. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world by lust. So, we have everything we need, and beyond that, because the Holy Spirit lives in me and you, and lived in Peter, and lived in lots of people in between, we have an opportunity, we partake of the divine nature. That's weird to me a little, because I have a hard time just like, that's a big thought to me. But what I know, though, is this. Whatever struggles we have, we have what it takes. We have what God has provided, and it's enough. In Colossians, Paul says, he has made us sufficient. Some translations say adequate. Adequate sounds adequate. Sufficient, like full. He has made us sufficient. And we have what we need. And sometimes we just don't feel it. We feel like we're lacking something. But by God's grace and his power and his presence in our lives, we have everything we need to grow and become more like him. So what gets in the way of this process of expanding our capacity to serve? Well, one is the distraction of the world. The world cries out like an unruly child in a high chair banging its spoon on the high chair and says, notice me. Pay attention to me. Social media with algorithms that target us and present things that create fear and anger in our lives and compare us to other people that make us feel small. Entertainment that's dressed up like news. And it's really entertainment. It's like they say infotainment. It's really entertainment. Get those eyeballs watching. Politics as a blood sport that separates us into teams or enemies and pits us against one another rather than being fellow countrymen. Recognize these for what they are and just, you know, unplug from it, turn it off, say no to it. It's just, it's a dangerous thing, I think. Secondly, limitations we impose on ourselves. We just don't know what God can do in our lives. We don't see it. We don't believe it. Peter was convinced he was a fisherman. Now, being a fisherman is a time-honored profession. It's valuable. It's important. But what if he was something else? What if God wanted to do something different? Peter had to leave that behind. You know, some are conditioned that God doesn't really have a plan for them. It reminds me of a research study I heard about years ago. scientists did this. Ichthyologists, fish doctors, did this thing where they took a walleye pike in the Midwest lakes, and walleye pikes love perch. They just like just gobble them up, you know, like we would eat maybe sardines if you like sardines. I love sardines, but they just love those things. And so they put walleye pike in a big gigantic aquarium, put some perch in there, and they just gobble them up, love them. So then they took a sheet of plexiglass and slid it down the middle of the tank. And then they poured some perch into one side and the walleye pike is on the other side and this barrier. So now the pike goes, oh, more. I love that. And just, and bang, nose against the glass. Did that several times. Pretty soon, the pike stopped going for the perch. And then he was just ignoring them. And then they slid up the glass. And then the pike didn't go for those fish. And the fish were able to swim in and around the perch around the pike. Scientists said, what does this mean? What they believed it meant was that they had conditioned the pike to believe that the thing it wanted was not available. You think about our lives and the way we grow up, some of the things we hear from people that are important to us, perhaps, and we start to believe them. We start to think, that's for other people, it's not for me. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not this, I'm not that. And we just say, I guess. And then we become like that fish that says, it's not really for me, maybe somebody else. So, steps we can take now in this process of redemption, restoration, and capacity. The first one is recognize that Jesus is both the author and the finisher of your faith. Like a valuable tool, he redeemed you. He sought you out. He brought you home. And when he makes a purchase, he already knows what he's going to do with it. He has something in mind. And that is that you love him, he loves you, you serve him, and there is this thing that can happen where there's this thing we call peace. We go, okay, the little thing inside of me that's always scratching can settle down some. Second, God wants to renew and transform our minds. Our knowledge of Scripture, our understanding of its meaning and its application, our worldview, what and how we should go about thinking about things, about truth. And he wants us to yield to that and even embrace that. And third, though we are individuals and we live in a very individualistic society, we're individuals whom God knows individually, who God reaches out to individually and saves us. Our story is not really unique. We're part of a much larger story of redemption and restoration. You remember we did the series, what was it called, Mark? About the over... What's that? Storyline. It's amazing. All throughout Scripture. And since Scripture closed, as followers of Jesus, we're part of a long train of men and women, young and old, around the globe, black, white, Asian, everybody in between, who have wrestled with some of the same doubts, the same imperfections as ourselves, same fears, same insecurities, same battles with sin. And over the millennia, these fellow travelers, they developed various spiritual disciplines, practical behaviors that when practiced with consistency and over time, aided in their spiritual development and their maturity and flourishing in the Holy Spirit. And so here they are. We just talked about these, didn't we? And I want to ask you quickly, do you see something up that list that you decided to do? And just anybody, just say the word that you see up there. Anybody? Service. What else? Hospitality. Simplicity. Anything else? Prayer. And so my second question is, consider which of these you believe that you need to pray about incorporating into your life by the Spirit of God leading you and empowering you, not, you know, bootstraps. Which of these do you sense God saying to you, take this one on? Anybody have one they want to throw out? That's good. It means you're praying and letting God lead you. Another one is to connect with a small group of believers if you're not plugged in somewhere. I know we have a lot of we have a lot of groups starting and Bible studies and things, and those are all wonderful. If that doesn't work for you, remember a Christian, the Christian life, the Christian faith, it is personal, but it's not private. That when we're in community with other people, it really is helpful in our journey together. So I come back to this to close. God is always on the lookout for the lost, the valued soul that needs to be redeemed and restored and given a greater purpose as a beautiful and valuable instrument in his kingdom. Tools that have been redeemed have an opportunity for new life, second life. They can be restored to beauty and usefulness. In the same way, God redeems us, restores us, gives us a new life as a beautiful, useful instrument in the Master's hand. Thought for the drive home. What one or two ancient spiritual practices should I incorporate into my life? And what steps will I need to take so that the spiritual discipline is integrated into my life and is sustainable over time? It's not a matter of adding. You can't add a 25th hour. So how do you integrate it and make sure that it's sustainable over time? Lord in heaven, I thank you for an opportunity to stand before your people as someone who's been redeemed and restored. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your scripture and your truth. And I pray, Father, that your spirit would be upon everyone in this room to be encouraged to seek you in their life growing in you.